really do. Amen? You have to be convinced of that. You can't be discouraged because God's in control, and we have a God who knows. And we have a world that is filled with good. And before I begin, I just realized something. I still haven't had the scripture read because we didn't do it last night. We went a little long. So I'm going to ask Ron if you'll come up and start us because I'm just getting started. Ron, would you read, and then Don, would you pray? Sorry about that, brother. I always forget about you, don't I?
It's okay. I handle rejection well. Susan, we went off as a church. Thank God for what he's doing with you through this box program. Kirk, I have a bottle of Geritol at home, and if I could help out, give me a call. But anyhow, good morning, church.
Good morning.
And the pastor has chosen this morning from God's Word, 1 John 4, 13 through 21. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother and sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. My brother Don, and I'll come pray for us.
Thank you, Ron. Pray with me as I lead you in prayer now. Lord Jesus, once again we come to you. We pray for healing for Shirley. And we pray now, Lord, for healing for all those that need a touch and body. For those that couldn't be here this morning because of their health, Lord, or spiritual condition or mental condition. Pray, Lord, that you would just be with them, that you would give them peace, and that you would touch, Lord, in your time, Lord, and give us patience to wait for you, Lord, and wait upon you for your touch. Pray now, Lord, that you would just be with those that have lost loved ones, Lord, those families that are mourning, Lord. They're going to miss those that have gone ahead of them. But we know, Lord, that if they know you, they are with you now, and someday we will come to be with them and with you, Lord, and we rejoice in this, Lord. So we pray, Lord, particularly for Brett's family right now, Lord. We rejoice, Lord, that his last breath here was his first breath in heaven with you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. I would be remiss if I didn't pray, Lord, for all those that don't know you, Lord. There are probably people in this room that have no idea what I'm talking about, Lord. But we know, Lord, that the most important thing in life, I've learned it, is that you loved us first, so we love you. And we pray, Lord, for those that may not know this, Lord, may not understand this, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this would be the day that they accept you as their personal Savior, because this is the most important thing and the most important decision in their life, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would realize this right now, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Pastor Randy and our wonderful staff that's committed to you and to your ministry, Lord. Thank you so much for this, Lord. We are so blessed, Lord, as a church, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. This upcoming Saturday, we will be having the service for Brett and Marino, and it will be in this high school auditorium. That's how many people are expected to come. I will be doing the service. What an opportunity with so many people coming in for them to hear the gospel. And so many officers, not just from Peaburg, but from surrounding communities that will be coming out to this. And Marvin's going to be on the front line as a colleague of those officers. So I'm asking that you pray for that man, that he would have the right words to say, that he would effervesce Christ to them, and that the compassion and mercy of his Savior would be obvious to them. So would you remember Marvin? Can you give me an amen? Saturday, pray for all of us. Pray for that family. But what a great opportunity, and what a great opportunity going forward. I hope you didn't mind me bringing attention to you there, dear brother. I love you, man. Let me go back to the message. You're with me, church? Like I said, there's a lot of good in this world, but there's also a lot of evil. There's so much evil in this world that it can overwhelm our soul. It can overwhelm our thinking, and it can overwhelm our hearts, so that we start to think and respond like the world does, because it's just so much. But I'm going to preach a message today, and I want you to be clear that I realize the evil that has been pushed on you guys. Some of the stuff that you have suffered, some of the abuses, the neglect, and the horrible things that you've experienced in your life, some of you. And so as I talk to you, you might become annoyed with the message, but they're not my words, they're Jesus' words. Recognizing that there's great evil in the world, and recognizing we're supposed to stand up for righteousness and stand against evil all the time, we still have another side to that coin that I'm going to talk about today. I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air, if you will. Thanks for doing that. Would you turn to your favorite book and mine, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. It might be your favorite book. Ezekiel chapter 36. If you can't find it, that's okay. We're going to have it up on the wall here. And before we get into it, let me just give you a quick backstory. The Israelites had become so wicked, even to the extent where they would sacrifice their own children in fire to the gods of Baal and Chemosh and Molech and Ashtaroth. They would do this. Even Solomon did this, the wisest king ever, because he had married so many internationals, if you will, so many women from other countries with their pagan deities. It said that he started to serve those gods, and those gods, many of which were gods of child sacrifice. In order to serve them, you had to sacrifice. So although he had 1,000 women in his life, 700 wives and 300 concubines, and many, many, many children, he had to take his own children and do that, even though he had talked voice to voice with Almighty God, and he'd been given so much wisdom. There's so much wickedness in the heart of the Israelites at the time and their idolatry that God said, that's it, you're done, you're going to Babylon. The king came in, and they were exiled to Babylon. While in exile, they were crushed, and they were hopeless. And then God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel to bring them back and to bring hope back into them. I want you to notice how many times the phrase, I will, is in this passage. You with me? Therefore, say, in talking to Ezekiel, therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things. And he's going to say what he's going to do in just a moment. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name that you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Here we go with the I wills. For I will take you out of the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land that I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. This speaks of a God of transformation. He's taking a very wicked, idolatrous, broken, hopeless people, and he's going to transform them back again. Did you notice how many times, I tried to emphasize it, how many times he says, I got to do this work. I will do it. I will do it. You don't do it. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to change you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to cleanse you. There's a point, I just wrote them all down. He says, I will take you out of the nations. I will sprinkle clean water in you. I will cleanse you from your impurities. I will remove your stony heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. I will be your God. Unless God Almighty himself and him alone transforms these hearts of ours, then we are just grasping, like the Israelites, after false gods and dead promises. But God promises that he, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, if you'll put that up, my brother, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he says, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God is going to make us like Jesus. That's the promise. So he has to do this transforming work in our hearts that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And it means that in order for him to change my heart, he has to take out this stony heart. Now, I'm convinced that even though Paul says, if you are new, you are in Christ, you are a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come, that not everything is that moment made perfect like Christ. It is a process. He who began a good work in you is going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus, but it's a work in progress. Can you give me an amen on that? So the idea that he's removing this stony heart, I think that's even a process. That my heart, yeah, he's going to put within me a heart of flesh that's malleable, that's going to be able to be like Christ's. But there's still some stones in there that he's got to get to. And he's going to change my heart to a heart that loves him, listen to me, above all other people and above all other things or hobbies. That's the heart transformation that he's working in everybody in this room who desires to have an intimacy with Christ. We're going to talk about that. It's pretty intense. Some of the things that just by sheer nature you're going to buck. You're going to say, I don't want to do that. I said it. I don't want to do it. But what I have to do is what I'm going to tell you in just a few moments. Let's pray one more time together and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, I thank you for this privileged time, this rarefied air when we come before your holy presence with the church, Lord Jesus, that you are building. This is uncommon, and yet it still happens throughout the world. When we come before your throne of grace, hopefully united, and we seek your grace and mercy in our time of need, and we ask, Lord, that as a hopeless people without Christ, that you would make Christ more and more evident to us. Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher now, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in all that we say and do, that you'd keep us from distraction, that you'd work a miracle. From my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, may we put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if there's a person in this room who would say, nah, I don't want that. I believe there's not a person in this room who would say, I don't want a transformed heart. One who has the center of all my affections, all my desires, all my thoughts. I want a transformed heart that puts God on the throne of everything. I don't think there's a person in this room that doesn't want to not just honor him with their lips, but also to honor them with their hearts and their lives. Can I get an amen? God said about David, here is a man after my own heart. And I hope there's not a person in this room who say, nah, I don't want that. I want to just keep skating along and just get my mansion when I get there one day. I think we all want the same thing here. And that is to have a heart that's transformed by God, that he would be the center of it. Some of you might be able to say the Shema. You know what the Shema is? Raise your hand if you know what the Shema is. Some of you know it, some of you. Now, the word Shema means hear. Shamuel, some of you know people named Samuel. Shamuel means God hears. El, E-L is God. Shamuel, God hears. And that's a whole story in itself with the name. But some of you know that Shema from Deuteronomy 6. And this is how it sounds in Hebrew. Just listen to me, because you have to hear it that way. Shama Israel. What do you think that means? Hear, O Israel, right? Shama Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Va'ahavta, and you shall love. Va'ahavta Adonai Eloheika, b'kol levavka, u'b'kol nefeshka, u'b'kol meyodeka. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God, b'kol levavka, with all your heart, u'b'kol nefeshka, with all your soul, u'b'kol meyodeka, with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you this day shall be upon your hearts, and you're going to teach them to your children, and on and on. It's interesting, there's a Jewish friend of mine who used to mock my faith. He's a Jewish attorney named Al. And he would mock me for years and years, until Jesus grabbed his heart and he became a follower of Christ. So funny. But he, one day, I was at a party with another friend of mine, and he was there. And I said, man, I know the Shema really well. And I can say it pretty quick. He said, all right, let's race. I said it to him, actually. And so I started saying, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Yehad. And he was done with the whole thing. By the time I got one phrase done. He said, Randy, you never challenge a Jewish kid to the Shema. We say it twice a day, every day of our whole lives, morning and evening. Here's the thing. It is something that was supposed to be on their hearts. Love the Lord your God with all your hearts and all your mind and strength. And this is something they wanted to remind themselves at least two times a day, to make God the essence of everything, to make him the center of not just the prayer, but the center of their lives. So they wanted to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Most important thing was supposed to be to them. Now, it's interesting, just to follow up on this fellow named Al. He told his wife after he had pulled over on the interstate in North Jersey, crying, sobbing after he had listened to an evangelist, turned his life over to Christ, and he said, honey, I'm a Christian now. And she said, I didn't marry a Christian. I married a Jewish attorney. And subsequently, she divorced him. But he was willing. She was willing. He was willing to give up everything, to love him with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. This man that we're going to be doing a service for, Brett Marino, had 13, 14 brain tumors in his brain. And I remember going out to breakfast or lunch with him. We had a lot of meals together. And he said, Randy, if I could go back a couple years ago before the cancer hit me, if I could go back to having no cancer but not having Jesus, or I had the choice of having the cancer with Jesus, he said, I'll take Jesus every time. That's a man who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what this Shema is about, the hero Israel, the Lord of God. When Jesus was questioned by the, are you still with me? When Jesus was questioned by the religious Jews, he said, what is the greatest of all the commandments? Now, there's over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. And that's an easy trap, because if he prefers one over the other, they're going to get him with another one. He says, oh, there's definitely one. In fact, there's two that are up the top two. He says the first one is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, the mind came in there under the Hellenized Greek culture that Jesus lived in, and he spoke Greek to the Greek people there and to the Jews that spoke Greek. And so the mind was so important. In other words, every part of you has to love God. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10 for a moment, because another person asks him a kind of a similar question. This is a teacher, an expert in the law. I love how Jesus handles it. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Every person in this room has to ask that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Whether he was doing this really in a nefarious way to trap Jesus or just to get an answer. It says, what is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God. Well, it's interesting, the two that he picks out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, "Answer, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Let's just stop there. Do this and you will live. These two, I want you to get in your mind that though Jesus says, the second is like unto it, you need to understand that these two are inseparable because you can't do one without doing the other. You need to be clear on that because I think it's easy for us to say, I love God. If I were to say, do you love God? It would be a resounding amen. Amen? Okay, that's kind of resounding. If I were to say, do you love God? Yes, I love God. Now, if I were to say, do you love your enemy passionately, extremely, to your utmost? Do you love your enemies? Not so much. But it's interesting, the second is like unto it. These are inseparable. We're going to see that you cannot tear them apart. You cannot love God. You cannot Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu. You cannot do what the commandment says if you don't do both. It's impossible. According to God's economy, it's impossible. And just like I told you about the tongue and the heart last time, that if you talk for a while outside of church, I'll know what's going on in your heart, and same with you to me. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And on, all those passages I talked about with the tongue and the heart, you can't separate those two because your tongue's going to expose what your heart is going through. I believe so many of us can say, I love God. I love him because he sent his son Jesus. He paid my sin debt. He was brutalized for the sin that I had done. And he washed my slate clean. He made me holy. He's given me a kingdom. I love God. And I'd take a bullet for him, as it were. I'd sacrifice my love for him. But if you can't say the second one, the truth is you can't say the first one. And that's the hard thing because there's so many people who have done so much wrong to us that we find it very difficult to love them passionately. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4? Or again, follow along on the screen. That's fine. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, where our brother has read, allow me to read with a little bit of emphasis here. Some of the language may be a tad confusing. I'm going to try to straighten it out a little bit here. John writes, and I love 1 John. It's my favorite book to give to a brand new believer. This is how we know that we live in God and that he in us. He has given us his spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God. He's explaining what that first sentence was, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, here we go. This is where it gets a little rough. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us the command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You cannot say, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you have animosity toward anyone. Now, some of you say, well, Pastor, wait a minute, let's hold the boat. He says, brothers and sisters. I got to love my brothers and sisters. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's loving brothers and sisters that he's talking about, not the enemy, not the person out there who has abused or neglected me or done mean things to me. No, he's talking about brothers and sisters here, Pastor. Yeah, I guess if you can make an argument for that, but you then have to explain to me why Jesus then says, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And the man comes up to him and says, well, to justify himself, he says, who's my neighbor? And well, you know the story of the Good Samaritan, but let's walk through it for just a half a second or more. Jesus tells a story of a Samaritan. Now, you think we have racial tensions in this country now? They were far worse at one point. And they're far better than China and Japan. Perhaps the most hated teams, if you will. They hate each other with a passion. I know this from people in Japan and China speaking the same thing. And in Jesus' day, far worse than Japan and China are not Jews and Gentiles, but Jews and Samaritans. They hated each other with a passion. Listen to me. Jesus said, this is what your neighbor is. There was a man who was a Jew, and he was on the side of the road. He had been beaten nearly to death by a bunch of bandits. And as they, as the day went on, a couple of religious Jews, a Levite and a priest had come by, and for whatever reason, ceremonial cleanliness reasons or whatever it was, maybe they were late for an appointment, they went by the person who was dying, just totally ignored him and just scooted on the other side. And then along came a Samaritan, and he made sure that he said that word. It's interesting, the context. He says, the Samaritan came by who otherwise would have spit on him, probably stomped on his head, whatever, he hated him. He came over and he cared for him. Nursed his wounds, put him on the donkey or the mule, whatever it was, the vehicle, and he takes him to an inn. And he says to the innkeeper, please take care of him. I'll pay for the caretaker, any cost involved, I'll pay for it when I get back. Jesus says, who was the neighbor? The guy said, the one, he couldn't say Samaritan. He couldn't say the word. He said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. It's interesting to know the context of that. Jesus was on his way to a Samaritan village with the disciples. You can read it for yourself in the previous chapter. He was on his way to a Samaritan village, and he said, go and get things ready for us. Prepare the way for us. And so the disciples go ahead, and the Samaritans meet them along the way and say, you're going up to Jerusalem, you Jew? Get lost. Get lost. And Jesus and the disciples had to go to another village. It's right after they were rejected by the Samaritans that Jesus says, love your Samaritan brother. This is your neighbor, and I want you to love the ones you hate. So you can say that John, 1 John 4, is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ and how we need to love them, and then we can say we love Christ, and you have to explain the neighbor part where he's saying, I want you to love your enemies, the ones who have abused you. How do you do that? How do you do that? This is so hard. So hard for me. We cannot say we love God with all of our heart, if we don't love our brothers and sisters and keep these two verses together. I'm going to go over it, but how do we do that? What does it look like? I want to show you what it looks like, and this is very eye-opening. Would you turn to 1 Peter, just a couple pages over. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, a verse you've probably heard, but I want to go a little deeper. Still with me for a couple more minutes? All right. Just one verse. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Right? Love one another deeply. What does that mean? I love them a lot. Is that what it means? I'm going to give you two quick illustrations as to this word is only used about four or five times in the whole New Testament in whatever form. I'm going to ask you to go over to Acts chapter 12. Hold on to that thought. Love one another deeply from the heart. This is now telling us how we're supposed to do this, especially if there are hated enemy. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says this. It was about this time that King Herod, such a powerful story. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. No other reason but that he was a follower of Jesus. When he saw that this met with the approval of the religious Jews, that's what he's talking about, he proceeded to seize Peter also with the same intent. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over. This is just simple Peter. Handing him over to be guarded by 16 soldiers, four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. And then the biggest but in all of the scripture, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Peter was in prison, and his doom was sure. If you haven't read the rest of the story, it is fascinating what happens. You got to read it after, because the church was praying. But it says the church was what? Earnestly. Keep that up there for a moment. Earnestly praying to God for him. Let me ask you something. If somebody came in and took me hostage or arrested me simply because I was following the gospel, preaching to you guys, maybe offending somebody out there, you knew for sure that I would be executed the next morning. You called for a prayer meeting. Barbara called it. And she says, let's get together, church, and pray for pastor. Would you come out? I hope so. And if that ever happened to you, anything like that, I hope we would pack this house. There would be standing room only. And we would, in earnest, with great passion, with great emotion, with all our affections, be praying earnestly to God. God, save him because he's going to die. The Bible says, we bring up the next passage, if you will, that Jesus was out in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you all know the story where Jesus was praying. And he went about a stone's throw away and he starts to pray, brother, would you put the next passage up? I think it's in Luke, somewhere in there. Luke 22, maybe. You see it somewhere on there, Paul? Negative. 22? Maybe. All right, I'll tell you the story. All right, here we go. All right. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Keep going, brother. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Keep going. And then he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and he prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. You know this story. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He was so drained. He was so drained, you can keep going. He was so drained that an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. I don't know if you realize that was going on. And being in anguish, he prayed even more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's where we're going to stop on that. Same word, earnestly. Same word, earnestly praying for Peter. Same word, deeply. Can you imagine Jesus in the anguish of his soul? He's going to be mutilated, beaten so severely, so personally. That flagrum was only a 3-foot flagrum, which means the guy had to get right up in his face as he's beating him and beating with over 700 wounds on his body. So personal. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and his earnestness of his prayer was so impassioned that his sweat became his blood. And it's with that kind of passion that we're called to love one another. Same word, deeply from the heart. Same kind of passion that we would pray for one another if we knew they were going to die the next day. So we're supposed to love the people who are our neighbors that way. You cannot separate. You cannot say, I love God, and not love your neighbor as yourself. But here I'm here to tell you, you can't do it. You can't even do it if you try hard. You're going to fall flat on your face if you're trying in the flesh to do this. I think that we can do what we can do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is perhaps the most difficult passage to live out. It's that love chapter that is said at weddings all the time. I use it every wedding I do, but I don't use it lightly. It defines what that love is. If I'm supposed to love this person deeply, passionately, from the heart, then I need to know what that means, and this is what it means. And 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 says this and following. Love is patient. I lose it on the first one. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Boy, the gossip just went out on that one. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. That means your enemy. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. We spent 5 months on these 4 verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And we found out, we came to the conclusion that we absolutely cannot do this on our own. And our own efforts will fall. We need to allow God to transform these stony hearts. If he doesn't, he says, I will take out your heart of stone and I will put it within you a heart of flesh. If he doesn't do this, we fall and we fail miserably. But what will we do? What are we supposed to do? I think what we need to do is just simply yield to him every single time he prompts us. Because the Spirit lives within us. Yield. Stop fighting the process. Let him take out your stony heart. Let him give you a heart of flesh. David wrote, "Create in me a clean heart." This man who was after after God's own heart, he wrote, "Create in me a clean heart." Even the one who was after God's own heart had to keep yielding to the process and create a right spirit in me. I close with these words. Thank you for your patience. Here we go. Listen carefully. Society is turning a lot of our hearts into stone. How many of you are on social media at all? Every single one of you are. I know you are. I don't blame you. I just warn you. And you already know the warnings. The stuff that comes in through the eye gate and the ear gate can mold us. It can direct us. It can influence us heavily to the point where we get so enraged with individuals. We need to be enraged with sin for sure. We got to fight against evil. We got to stand up for righteousness. I got that. We have to come against those who have abused us. We have to rebuke them. But we can't be molded into the image of the world. We can't conform to that. And the social media is just like a tidal wave on us. And before you know it, I am surprised at the hearts becoming so stony, including my own. There is a bitterness, a hatred, a malice that continues to rise. And unless we allow the transformation of our hearts by Almighty God, and He will do it, we will find ourselves conforming to the pattern of this world, and our hearts will look no different than theirs. But if we invite God to take out that heart of stone, we will find ourselves passionately, earnestly, forcefully, deeply loving everyone. Everyone. And the world will know that we belong to Him, and we will know that we are truly becoming like Him. Amen? This is hard. It's impossible. If we try to be a good person, if we try to be patient and kind and loving and all that stuff, if we try it in our own flesh, the best thing I think we need to do is just say, God, I want to stop fighting you and the work you're doing. Because God says, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this to a very wicked people. I will change you. We have to let it happen. Amen? A little stronger. A little stronger. Yeah. I wasn't going to let you go. Loving Father, thank you for Ezekiel and the words you put into his mind and in his heart, that we might know what kind of a God you are when it comes to this. Maybe we haven't sacrificed our children in the fire, but we know that there are so many times when we go our own way. Lord, unless you do it, unless you change us, we will continue to do that. I thank you that the promise in your word is threefold at least. That you're going to conform us to the image of Jesus, that you're going to make us like Him with ever-increasing glory, that you started a process that you won't finish until we see you face to face. We thank you for that. We cling to that. Help us, Lord, not to fight it. And when we are tempted to hate, not as the world explains this, but when we're tempted to be so angry with the people who do so much evil, Father, help us to channel that correctly. Change our hearts, transform them, that we would handle it the way Jesus would handle it, whatever that means. So, Father, I pray now that if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, that it may be quickly forgotten, that only the things of you would remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you for your time and your attention. Church, would you stand, take the hand of somebody next to you, and we'll close with a benediction. Then you are dismissed in peace. Please, please, please remember Saturday, 2 o'clock. If you don't attend it, please attend it in your heart. Pray for what's going to happen. Pray that God would transform lives at that service. And pray for our dear brother Marvin. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.